If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, back to Isaiah 9. And follow along as I read, beginning at verse 2. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word, may have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. We've come here today to hear from you. A familiar reminder, but an important one. Please don't let us lose the significance in the familiarity. Take your word and your servant. May he handle it accurately and communicate it clearly, so that you might teach us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet spoke. He says in verse 2, you will see a great light. And that's in contrast to the darkness that Isaiah described in chapter 8. Isaiah writes during a time when Israel is struggling. The southern kingdom is going back and forth between good rulers, godly men, and ungodly. They live in a dark place. But Isaiah promises there will come a time when you will see a great light. And when you see it, he says in verse 3, you will be glad in his presence. That was certainly true for the disciples. When they spent time with Jesus, they were pleased to be with him. They were learning lots. They were challenged regularly. They were becoming more and more comfortable and familiar with who he is and what he has to offer. The people were also glad in his presence. Oh, yes, there was the multitude that might have been mostly pleased for lunch a couple of times. But those who were actually listening and actually learning, they were saying things like, we've never heard anything like this before. No one teaches like this. And one time they even said, no one teaches with this man's authority. which is truly sad. But what that meant was that their rabbis, their teachers, weren't teaching the Word of God. Jesus didn't say a whole lot of new things. He took what was already written and explained them, underlined them, emphasized them, reminded the people of what God had already told them. So yes, he had the authority of being the Son of God for sure. But we can have similar authority when we limit our words, when we limit our teaching to the written Word of God. The people were pleased to listen to him and to hear his teaching. And so that should be our case as well today. Pleased to be in his presence, pleased to have him within us. Why? What makes all of this possible? Over 500 years earlier, Isaiah writes, well, first of all, in the first part of verse 6, a child will be born. Back in chapter 7, Isaiah says, a young gal will have a baby, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, that referred to a young lady and a baby that was born then, as Isaiah was writing it. But it was perfectly fulfilled when Jesus was born. A child will be born, Jesus. That's why, with a careful reading of Isaiah 9 and the book of Daniel, there weren't many. In fact, there are only two that are named. Old people who knew their Bibles. One who just looked at Scripture and said, you know, we've got to be getting close to when God's going to send the Redeemer. And another said, I want to live just long enough to see him. And he lived just long enough to hold him. Why? Because they knew the Scriptures. They knew what God had promised. God promised a child. The rabbis, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were looking for a liberator. They were looking for a revolutionary. They were looking for someone who would come and just throw off the bonds of Rome. That's what they thought they needed. But God knew better. He had a plan. He was going to send a child. His name. Scholars argue a little bit over this first one, this last part of verse 6. Wonderful Counselor. They're actually two different words, two nouns, and they could be separate. Does it apply to Jesus? Absolutely. Was he wonderful? Was he a wonder? Absolutely. Uniquely conceived, God, man, sinless, and a counselor? Everything he said was true. He knew the problem before the person coming asking the question knew what the problem was. On more than one occasion, he answered questions that never got asked verbally because he already knew what the question was. But as we look at this list, look at it real quickly. Wonder, wonderful counselor, and then mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Those are couplets. They could each be divided, but they go together so well that that's why my Bible puts them together as wonderful counselor. They just go together so well. You may remember from our study in Hebrews that Jesus, while he was not of the tribe of Levi and was not a Levitical priest, he was in fact the perfect priest. He experienced all the temptation that we experience, but he experienced it without sin. He understands perfectly the challenges that are ours as humans. But as God himself, significantly the Creator God, understands us perfectly. Who better, the writer of Hebrews would say, who better to intercede for us? Who better to counsel us? Who better to listen to us and then respond to us? This baby, this child that will be born, will be a wonderful counselor. He will be the mighty God. And that's where we struggle. That's where we simply have to, by faith, take what God's word clearly says. That this baby, Mary's boy, while she is mom, his father is God himself. And so he is the God-man. He is God himself. He is the Lord. Now, this next one's a little tricky. Eternal Father. Now, if you might struggle from time to time with the Trinity, the idea, but we try and keep it separate, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay. Try and put all that together, and it can be a challenge. But now here, Isaiah is saying, when you think of this child and think of what to call him, you can call him the Eternal Father. How is that? Well, here, it's describing his person and his character, not his position. As an Eternal Father, he is loving, he's tender, he's compassionate. Fit Jesus? Absolutely. He is also an instructor, a trainer, a provider. Sound like a good dad? Absolutely. Sound like Jesus? Yes. So that's what Isaiah is saying here. Not that we confuse God the Son with God the Father, but rather that this boy, Mary's boy, Jesus, will reflect the character of a loving father as he deals with his disciples, as he deals with the multitude, as he deals with those who come to listen to him. He will be as a father to them. And then finally, he will be the Prince of Peace. In other words, he will be the Christ. Because only the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, will bring peace to Israel. There's a sense in which that's how 21st century Israel is very similar to first century Israel. Most of first century Israel thought, assumed, the problem was Rome. Get rid of Rome and our problems will be gone. 21st century Israel. The problem? Our neighbors. They don't like us. Solution? Get rid of them. First century Israel did not need a political liberator, did not need a military leader. First century Israel needed a savior. Because the enemy was not Rome, the enemy is sin. How do we deal with sin, our sinfulness? In 21st century Israel, the problem is not our neighbors. The problem is still sin. And the only solution, first century, 21st century, is the Prince of Peace, is the Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer. He can bring, he can provide the true peace. Now, when you put those together, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, what do you get? Well, if you add the first part of verse 6, a child will be born, you get Mary's boy, Jesus. Eternal Father, God, or Lord. Prince of Peace, the Christ, the Messiah. Put them together, what do you get? Jesus' favorite way to be referred to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it put all together who he is in his person. I am God. I'm Mary's boy. Together, both. And because I am also the Redeemer, the Christ, the Messiah. Because only I can do that. Only I can bring real peace. Because the real problem is sin, and I'm the only solution, Jesus said. Now, the first part of verse 7 says, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. This is where time separates us from Isaiah. Up until we got to verse 7, everything that he's talking about happened there in first century. And God fulfilled it perfectly. Jesus did everything he'd come to do. But we do not live in a world where peace and the Prince of Peace and his government of peace reigns beyond the hearts and lives of believers. So that says what? That there's more to come. If God has kept everything he promised up to this point, why wouldn't we be able to believe that he will keep what's coming also? The theme was hope. Some identify the prophet's candle as the prophet, or as the candle of hope. Why? Well, I just hope it works out. No. What does hope mean? Old Testament, New Testament? It's all about what I can anticipate because of what God has promised. It is my anticipation, not my hope. I hope it happens. It's I'm looking forward to it happening. I'm anticipating it. The theme was always that they had not been forgotten. I don't know for sure, but I have read that that was one of the themes that came out of World War II and the Holocaust for Israel. They didn't, for the most part, they didn't think that God wasn't anymore. They weren't atheists, but they were afraid that God had forgotten them, that he'd forgotten that they were his people, and that he had a responsibility to them. They had not been forgotten. The first century Israelites had not been forgotten. And they could anticipate his deliverance. What they needed to come to understand is that Jesus came as God and the Messiah to deliver them from sin, to provide eternal life, not just a better life here, not just to throw off Rome. That would leave them still in their wages of sin. He came to deliver them from the power of sin. And they could anticipate his deliverance. That's why Anna and Simeon were looking forward to seeing the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And why, when this baby comes, and they'd heard the story about Mary and this little boy, they said, that's exactly what the prophets promised. This is the baby. And I get to see him, and I get to hold him. And I get to thank God for keeping his promises. And my friends, this theme is still hope. We have not been forgotten. Every generation has said it surely can't get any worse, and it continues to get worse. Is that because God's forgotten about us? This part of his creation? No. Nope, he hasn't forgotten. We can still anticipate his deliverance. Good men disagree about the timing for it all. But we can still anticipate, one, to be absent from the body will be to be present with the Lord. Most of us get out of this life that way. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay. At some point, God the Father will say to God the Son, go get your church. And some of us will get out of this life that way, depending upon when. But he will keep that promise and he will take his church. And eventually, Jesus will come literally to the earth and rule. And there will be no end to his rule, and there will be no end to the peace. God hasn't forgotten us. Oh, sure, things look like they're pretty well run amok. But God is still sovereign, God is still in control, and Jesus is still coming. Maybe today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. You loved us, and out of that love, you sent your Son, Jesus, to be born as a baby, just like all babies are born, but because the process was superintended by your Holy Spirit, Jesus was born without sin. And in that sinlessness, he lived and then died for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. You used men to communicate that truth in a variety of ways, Old Testament, New Testament. We have both. We have it all. We have your written word. We can see where you've made promises that you have kept. We can see where you've made promises that you have yet to keep. And it is with the confidence of those kept promises that we believe you will keep the ones yet. Because you have not forgotten us. You still love us. And we can offer your salvation to every man. For by grace, through faith, in Christ, his finished work, we can know the forgiveness of sin. We can be assured, anticipate, hope for eternal life. The prophet's candle. You've made promises. You'll keep them all. Thank you for that assurance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.